Heavenly Father, please open our ears, our hearts, and our minds to your word, that we might build our lives on the sure and certain hope of the resurrection to eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Please be seated. It was almost the end of the fourth watch of the night. The sky was beginning to lighten in the east, but the sun had not yet come up. It was Sunday morning, the first day of the week. The day before, of course, had been Saturday, the seventh day of the week, the Sabbath. No work, including the visiting of a tomb, was permitted on the Sabbath. But this morning, such an event and such an errand was permitted. And Mary of Magdala got an early start on her sad journey. For she was going to the gravesite of her teacher and her Lord. Her footsteps echoed through the dark and narrow streets of Jerusalem. The streets were quiet now, but soon they would be filled with residents and Roman soldiers and the crowds of people who had come to Jerusalem for the Passover festival. She knew her way through the complicated and twisty streets, and she soon exited through one of the many gates which had been set in the wall of the city. She made her way along the road, past the site of Friday's ghastly executions. The Romans had done them there, just outside the main gate, on the site of an old limestone quarry, so that as many people as possible would see and be warned of the degrading and excruciating fate that would befall anyone who ran afoul of the Roman authority. She quickened her pace, trying to put the images that kept coming out of her mind. She continued down the road and then took a side path which took her into a garden filled with Jewish tombs. John's Gospel doesn't tell us very much about Mary Magdalene. This is only the second time that John mentions her. Most of what we know about her comes from the other Gospels. But the first time she is mentioned in John's Gospel is only one chapter earlier, where she is named as one of the three women, the three Marys. There was Mary of Magdala, Mary the mother of the Lord, and Mary the wife of Clopas, who stood at the foot of Jesus' cross during his crucifixion. And now, after witnessing the horrific death of the one she called Rabboni, or teacher, she was going to visit the place where he had hastily been buried. As she arrived at the tomb, she saw a sight which stunned her. The tomb was open, with a gaping black hole where the covering stone should have been. Mary was horrified, assuming that her Lord's enemies were inflicting further indignities upon his body, or that grave robbers had stolen his linen-wrapped corpse. The sun was now starting to come up as she ran back through the streets to the place where Peter and John were staying. John being the young disciple who Mary Magdalene knew as the only one of the 12 who had remained with Jesus and had stood with the women at the foot of the cross. Mary's message to Peter and John was direct. They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him. Peter and John both ran to the tomb. Now, generations of Bible readers have laughed at the fact that John felt it necessary to tell us that he outran Peter. But it's not surprising that the young John was faster than Peter, and it's also not surprising that having reached the tomb first, John deferred to the elder man and let Peter enter the tomb before him. The linen strips which had been wrapped around the body were still in the tomb, begging the question, why would anyone who was stealing a body go to the trouble of unwrapping it? And not only was the body unwrapped, but the linens were left lying tidily in their folds, as if the body had just passed through them. And the linen which was around the face and had kept the jaw from sagging was untied and thrown into a corner of the tomb, as if it was no longer necessary. John tells us that he saw this and he believed. Believed that Jesus was alive again, even though he and Peter did not yet understand that Jesus' resurrection was in fulfillment of Old Testament prophecies of the Messiah. We read that the disciples went back to their homes. One gets the sense of not overjoyed, but puzzled, shaking their heads, uncertain. But Mary remained. She stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she looked into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where the body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" Startled and unsure of what she had just seen, she stepped back and she blurted, "They have taken my Lord away and I don't know where they have put him." She turned in confusion and through her tears saw a figure that she assumed was the gardener. "Sir," she said, "if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him and I will get him." He said one word to her, "Mary." We read in John chapter 10 that the sheep know the voice of the good shepherd. Mary recognized the voice of the good shepherd who called her by name. She recognized who it was speaking to her. She cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. It's hard for us to imagine how utterly overwhelming this must have been to Mary. She had seen his brutalized and scourged body die on that cross. She had seen the blood flow after he was stabbed by a Roman spear. The point is, she had seen the reality of his death. And for all of us who have been where there is death, it's unmistakable. And this one would have been utterly unmistakable. But now, and there was no mistaking it, she was in the presence of Jesus, and he was alive. And he said to her tenderly, "Don't cling to me. I have a job for you to do. You are to go to my brothers and tell them, I am returning to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." And she did it. And it must have been like a blur to her. She went back through those streets and went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord." And she told them that he had said these things to her. Now the word apostle means sent. And specifically it means someone who is sent to bear witness to something of which they are eyewitnesses. And no wonder that from early in the life of the Christian church, Mary Magdalene has been described as the apostle to the apostles. She was the very first to bear witness that she had seen the risen Lord. In effect, she was the first to say, "Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Alleluia." And so what does it mean, this story about Jesus and Mary of Magdala and the disciples? Well, it has astonishing implications for us and for all creation. First of all, it has implications for you and for me and for all humanity. In first century Judaism, many believed in an eventual resurrection of God's people, but it was assumed that this would take place at the end of time. No one expected a Messiah who would rise from the dead in the middle of history, breaking the ultimate power of sin and death over fallen humanity. No one expected a Messiah who would gather people from every nation of the world into a family, who would be called on to love God and neighbor, and to bear witness, to be apostles to the risen Lord and the coming of the kingdom of God. And this family is us, and sisters and brothers in Christ who around the world gather for worship this day, who realize that everything is different because of what happened on that first Easter Sunday. Our brothers and sisters, some who gather in great cathedrals, some who gather in corrugated tin shacks, others who gather in secret, in basements, in forests, afraid of persecution. Around the world, people gather, this new family called into being by the Messiah. No one expected a Messiah who would gather together a family which would not only transcend geography and race and language, but would transcend time. In past centuries, the Christian church described it this way. The Christian church is one, yet made up of three communities. There is the church militant, that is the church in this life, engaged in the battle against evil, injustice, sin, and suffering, and death. The church militant, that's us. Then there is the church expectant, those of our brothers and sisters, our dear ones, who have died. And they are in paradise, resting in the presence of Jesus. And not only are they resting in the presence of Jesus, but they are living in the joyful expectation of the end of time, the consummation of history, when Jesus will return and they will be resurrected from the dead and be clothed with what St. Paul calls our future bodies, bodies that will be incorruptible and immortal. That is the church expectant, our dear ones, our loved ones, waiting for something even better to come. And that something better is the resurrection at the end of time, when all will be resurrected and restored. And what's that called? That is called the church triumphant. The church triumphant. And that is Christ's promise to us that someday we will be part of that great church triumphant. The gathering of God's people, resurrected and glorified, and living in love with the Blessed Trinity and one another forever. We see glimpses of this in this morning's reading from John's Gospel. Did it strike you how deeply relational God is as He is revealed in Jesus Christ? This is not a distant God, a God who's far away, who's saying to us in effect, "Well, get on with it." This is a God who calls us into relationship. For example, after His resurrection, Jesus seeks out Mary and calls her by name. And it is in hearing her Rabboni call her by name that she recognizes Him. And Jesus asks her to go to His brothers in order that they might also be comforted and know that He was alive and concerned about them. And I find it so touching. His first concern is to get the message out to those who have known and loved Him. It should not surprise us that this relational God, as revealed in Jesus Christ, this God who knows us by name, would call us into relationship with Himself. And it should not surprise us that this risen Savior calls us and our loved ones so that we might one day also rise and abide with Him. And the story of the risen Jesus encountering Mary of Magdala has profound implications not only for humanity. The story is far bigger than us. This has implications for all creation. We are given glimpses of this right from the beginning of the narrative. The story begins by telling us that it took place on the first day of the week, Sunday, the day which Genesis tells us God began His work of creation. We are given another glimpse later in the story when we are told that Mary thought that the risen Jesus was the gardener. In thinking that He was the gardener, she was wrong and right. For Jesus' sinless life, His death on the cross, and glorious resurrection reveals Him as a new Adam. Adam, who of course was a gardener. And in this, Jesus' resurrection is revealed as the breaking in of a new creation. For as we are mortal, doomed to die, so the whole created universe is also doomed to destruction. The current thinking among physicists is that because of dark energy and dark matter, the galaxies that are moving apart from each other in our expanding universe, and that's been known for a long time, but the incredible new thing they've discovered is that movement of apart from each other is accelerating. It's going faster and faster. And now the thought is that the universe will end in a whimper. That the stars will wink out, the galaxies will blink out, and there will be only darkness and nothingness. Or perhaps there will be what they call the big rip, that it's going to go faster and faster to the point that the atoms of cells will rupture and all creation will end. Don't know, those are different theories. But what it means is that this universe of ours, this universe is mortal like we are. It also will come to an end, and all human memory, all human achievement, all art, all that is beautiful, all that has meaning in the universe will be extinguished. And so the whole created universe, like us, is doomed to a kind of death. And if that is it, if that's the story, we can all go home now and have our eggs. But that's not the end of the story. The end of the story is not that life is meaningless and that all human achievement and all that is beautiful and good is ultimately meaningless. Because just as Jesus promises to make us and you at the resurrection, so Jesus promises to renew and remake all things in a new creation. Not only we will be made new, but the whole creation will be made new, which means that our lives have meaning, and the universe has meaning. And we can build our lives on that. We can rely on that. For we are promised it by no less than Jesus Himself. For the day will come when heaven and earth, all that is seen and unseen, will, as N.T. Wright says, come together and interlock and interconnect so that we and all God's children might live as immortals in an immortal creation, as beautiful and good and true as our God has always longed for it to be. And we can live in such a sure and certain hope because Christ is risen. The Lord is risen indeed. Say it with me. Alleluia.